Well, good morning. Glad you could be with us today. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 2. I want to say thank you to Hannah and Sarah and Micah as they provided the music for us this morning. I was particularly encouraged. What's that? What did I say? I said Micah. It's because Micah's filling in at the last minute in the sound booth. Zach was on the piano, but thank you guys for leading us in music this morning, and I appreciate you, and it was an encouragement to me, and not that I'm the only one that matters, right? But I'm thankful for our folks that volunteer and help here at the church and lead us into worshiping the Lord, sometimes even when we don't feel much like worshiping the Lord. And so let's turn to 1 Timothy 2, 11, verses 11 through 15. We're going to continue our look at this controversial passage as it relates to our American society today. So look at 1 Timothy 2. We'll just read through those, verses 11 through 15. It says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yes, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, a couple weeks ago, we answered the question, why can't women be pastors or elders? Two terms for the same office, pastor or elder. Why can't women be pastors? And we concluded that women cannot be pastors because it misrepresents God's creation order, which Jesus has begun to restore. Okay, so it misrepresents God's authority structure that he had when he created everything good. And Jesus came and he is restoring this world to the way it should be. But last time we didn't get to verse 15. Where it says, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Again, another controversial verse within controversial verses. And it raises a lot of sensitive questions. And that's really why I didn't get into it last time, is I wanted to have time to be able to go through it with you slowly. As with last time, we need to understand this passage in the context of the book in which it is written. It's very important that we understand that, and then in the context of the Bible. So I'm going to give you what I'm trying to convince you of this morning, and you can find that actually on the back of your handout at the very bottom. It's what I'm trying to argue to you this morning. But I want you to know that a Christian woman will be saved from abandoning her faith by prioritizing God's purpose for women while continuing in godliness. Okay? Christian woman will be saved from abandoning her faith by prioritizing God's purpose for women while continuing in godliness. Now, why do I say that? Well, I'm going to attempt to convince you that this is what this verse is teaching us by proving these first two truths. First of all, what Paul meant by saved in this verse is saved from falling away from the faith, not salvation from the penalty for our sins. That's what Christ does, right? So it's to be saved from falling away from the faith. And then second, childbearing here is a stand-in for God's creation purpose for women. Okay, childbearing is a stand-in for God's creation purpose for women. After proving these two truths, we're going to address some of the questions raised by a woman's station in this fallen world. So stick with me, okay? Hang in there. If you start to get mad, be patient. Okay, so first of all, what does Paul mean by she will be saved? What Paul means, we typically think of salvation in terms of like our Reformation creed. With the scriptures as our supreme authority in all spiritual matters, we confess that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And we know that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ. And we saw that already in 1 Timothy 1:15, it's one of the three trustworthy sayings that Paul uses in the book. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. So our salvation, though, that Christ attained for us, includes three blessings. And I've put those on your handout there, and we've talked about them before, and it helps us to understand that our salvation has three blessings. There's justification, sanctification, and then finally glorification. And so justification is I have been saved from the penalty of sin by grace through faith alone in Christ. Okay, so that's our justification. And once we're justified from the penalty of our sins, saved from the penalty of our sins, then we are in this period of sanctification. I am being saved from the power of sin in my life by the Spirit's divine enablement of our human efforts. We put off our flesh and we put on the Spirit. We put on Christ. Okay, and so we're growing and being conformed into the image of Christ. And then finally, glorification, that final state when God calls us to be with Himself and we will be saved from the very presence of sin. In verse 15 here, Paul is referring to the Christian's sanctification. Christians are being saved from the power of sin. But some who profess Christ do not possess Christ. In other words, there are people who say they're Christians, but they're not really born again. And the reality of their lack of faith is revealed when they abandon their faith. And it's a prominent theme in the book of 1 Timothy. Now, I put all these verses in your handout. I'm not going to read them all, but I will highlight where it's talking about the different situations where people fall away from their faith in the book of 1 Timothy and why authority, proper authority in the church is important and godliness is important. But 1 Timothy 1:19, by rejecting a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith. After our passage in 1 Timothy 3, 6, and 7, it talks about appointing an elder to be a teacher. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And he needs to be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. 1 Timothy 5, 8, if someone will not take care of their own family members, they have denied the faith and they are worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5, 11 and 12, it says of the young widows the young widows are tempted to run away from Christ and to be married, and says they have abandoned their former faith. In other words, they're abandoning Christ to be married no matter who the person they're marrying is. 1 Timothy 6:10, love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. 1 Timothy 6:21, those who call about a false knowledge and by professing it have swerved from the faith. So when Paul states here, yet she will be saved, it is saved from abandoning the faith. And you may ask, say, hey, Pastor, I thought we believed in eternal security here at Faith Baptist Church. Yes, we do. But eternal security doesn't mean you can live a life of sin once you profess Christ. In other words, once I've been justified, I can't just go off and live a life and say, oh, I've got a ticket to heaven, I'll live like hell down here. That's an evidence that you didn't really trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the master of your life. Because God will save His people from their sins by conforming them over a lifetime to be more and more like Jesus. So I prefer to use the term perseverance of the saints. In fact, here at Faith Baptist Church, we confess the perseverance of the saints in our doctrinal statement. I've placed that on your handout as well. It says, we believe that only those are real believers who endure unto the end. that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark that distinguishes them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto eternal salvation. Jesus spoke of this persevering of the saints in Matthew 10, verses 21 and 22. He's talking about persecution that comes from pressures put upon by family and threats. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will raise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. In other words, we never deny Christ under threat of violence, but also we never deny Christ through living a lifestyle of lawlessness. Matthew 24, verses 11 through 13, Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, and you just think sinfulness, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. God has secured the saints' salvation, which is evidenced by their perseverance in the faith. Doesn't mean that we'll be perfect, but that we will live a life of repenting from sin and following Christ. And as sin is revealed, we repent and we follow. And that is evidence that God has saved us, and we will endure to the end. We are eternally secure in Christ. So what does Paul mean by she will be saved? Well, Christian women will be saved from abandoning their faith. Or to put it another way, Christian women will persevere in their faith through childbearing. But what does Paul mean through childbearing? Well, childbearing is a stand-in for God's purpose for women. Paul is presenting the gospel as a return to creation order and purpose. Jesus has begun the new creation by first redeeming a people, making them new creations in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And then in verse 17, He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new creation is beginning with us Christians. So let's look back to when the Bible tells us everything was good, just like we did last time when we looked at why women couldn't be pastors. We want to go back to when everything was good at creation. The earth is God's temple. It's the place where He's to be known and worshipped. And we see in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In other words, make my temple beautiful, subdue it, and fill it with image bearers, fill it with godly children. And then in verse 31, he says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Eve was created to help Adam fill the earth with image bearers, right? When Adam is naming the animals and he's like, well, that's Mr. and Mrs. Bear, and that's Mr. and Mrs. Lion, and that's Mr. and Mrs. Dog. And then, you know, he probably started to think to himself, well, there's no Mrs. Adam, right? And so Eve is created to help Adam fill the earth. It's the first time when God says there was something not good. It was not good that Adam was alone. So, childbearing is a stand-in for God's purpose for women. We see this expanded upon in Paul's warning to the younger widows in 1 Timothy 5, verses 11 through 15. And he's talking about how the widows would be brought in, the church would help support them. But the younger widows, he tells us, if you look down to verse 14, he says, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. the reason they're to get back to that creation purpose because they fall away. They learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and gossips and busybodies, saying things that they should not. Okay, so we see here Mary build children, bear children, manage their households. So a woman's primary creation purpose is the management of the home, to make a place where Christ is honored and glorified. A husband is to provide for the family, to protect the family, and to be a priest for the family, a spiritual leader. Together, a husband and wife are to make their home into a little Eden, tending it, keeping it, and multiplying a godly seed. Yet our society, especially I want to speak to the younger people here, our society wants you to put off marriage, to chase your career, be established before you get married. But then they want you to sign a prenuptial agreement. So just in case it goes wrong, you get to keep what you had before you got married. I say get married young, build your life together. Men, be responsible. Show yourself to be a provider and a protector and a priest. Look for a godly wife. Don't be afraid of marriage. Marriage is not always easy, but it can be wonderful when you both focus on God's kingdom and His purpose, His creation purpose for your life. Our society today is childophobic. Okay? And you say, I've never heard that word before. Well, that's good because I made it up. Our society is childophobic. They hate children. They want abortion on demand. They want men and women to be sterilized. Careers are valued more than children. Careers are less important than children. Don't be fooled. Children are image bearers of God. And our society today is childophobic. Don't you be. Don't be afraid of kids. Ladies, a family is a wonderful legacy. Okay? And we can think, you know, men tend to be impressed with athletic feats and inventions and this type of thing. And we have, it's wonderful. We walk around with supercomputers in our pockets that we can communicate with people all around the world. And that's an amazing thing. But if I were a woman, I would anytime somebody brought up something impressive to me, I would say, that's cool, but my body can produce another human. I mean, that's amazing. That's an incredible thing to be able to create another human being. And children are image bearers of God. So, family is a wonderful legacy. Prioritize your family over your career. If you're single and the right man comes along, prioritize marriage over your career. A husband and a wife working together to raise a family is a God-honoring way to live your life. Now, just to be clear, so you don't think pastor is anti-education for women, I'm not. I've heard it said before, it's not original me, but you educate a man, you provide for a family. You educate a woman, you educate a family. So I think it's wonderful for a woman to get an education and to have a job. There's nothing wrong with that. But prioritize marriage. Prioritize family. It's the way to honor God with your life. Now, because we live in a fallen world, there are situations a woman will find herself in where it's impossible to fulfill this primary creation purpose. And these life situations are addressed in the Bible, but not in this verse. And we're going to look at some of those life situations in just a bit. But for now, let's build on what we've learned so far. So first of all, Christian women will be saved from abandoning their faith by prioritizing God's purpose for women. Christian women will be saved from abandoning their faith by prioritizing God's purpose for women. But that's not the end of the verse. Women must continue in godliness. Note the change in verse 15 from the singular to the plural. All women, married and otherwise, are brought into the next section of this verse. Look at verse 15 again. Yet she, singular, will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So I put it, finished up our statement that I'm trying to prove to you this morning. Christian women will be saved from abandoning their faith by prioritizing God's purpose for women while living godly lives. In other words, you can't just be a Christian woman and then have a kid and go, I'm good, right? Done with that, I'm going to persevere in my faith. Because, ladies, you can attest to this, I'm sure, who have children. Children sometimes test our faith, right? Sometimes children can be a test of our faith. And sometimes we don't respond in a godly manner. And so we have to continue in this godly life, this godly way of life. Now, he mentions here love, love of others. It's a hallmark of the Christian faith, of the Christian life. He mentions self-control. That's good judgment in times of trials and temptations. And I want to focus, more could be said on those things, but for sake of time, I want to focus on holiness and faith. Because these will help lead us into some of the questions you may have pertaining to your current station in life. So holiness. Holiness is a life set apart for God. The technical definition in the Greek dictionary is a personal dedication to the interests of God. Holiness, consecration, sanctification. Personal dedication to the interests of God. A life set apart for God. It's expected of the Christian. It is required, really, of the Christian. It says in Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Your life should be dedicated to the Lord. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians where it says, and he died for all so that those who live may no longer live for themselves but for him. Holiness is being set apart for God's purposes, right? We have all these chairs in here, but some of these chairs have been set apart for the music team, you see. And so there are the chairs for the common chairs, if you will, and then there are the chairs that have been set aside for a specific purpose. Well, there's all these people in the world. But you, Christian, are set apart for God's purposes. You are consecrated. You're pulled out. You are special. And you're to dedicate your life to living for Christ. So holiness is a life set apart for God, dedicated to God. So as a Christian woman, you're to live a life set apart and dedicated to God. This helps us answer some of the questions we have in regard to your current situation in life. Because we live in a fallen world, there are situations a woman will find herself in where it's impossible to fulfill this primary creation purpose. So I've got some questions that you may have. And if you have questions that I don't answer, please see me afterwards or send me a text or an email. I'd love to talk to you about it. So, what if I'm single? Even if I don't want to be? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 6 through 9. What if I'm single, even if I don't want to be? It says, this is Paul writing, and 1 Corinthians 7 is a chapter on relationships, marriage relationships, and singleness. He says this, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. And so he's saying, you know, the Lord has his purposes. Here's what I wish every one of you would be. Verse 7, I wish that all were as I am myself. In other words, single. But each one has his own gift of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, why does Paul say this? Why does he say it's better to be single if you're a single person or a widow? Look at verse 32 through 35 of the same chapter. He said, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. In other words, he's a laser-focused life. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Happy wife, happy life. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, laser focused. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. The Apostle Paul preferred Christians to be single so they could live a focused life of holiness dedicated to the Lord. Now, the church is the bride of Christ, and the church is to have spiritual children raised for Christ. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth in the Old Testament finds its counterpart in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So if you're single and you desire children, then I want to encourage you to help with the children's ministries at the church. You could foster children, adopt children, teach children Sunday school, raise up some spiritual children. But be focused on serving the Lord. Help other families raise their children for the Lord until such a time as God provides a spouse for or a husband for you. Or maybe he doesn't. Maybe he wants you to have this single laser-focused life. The thing of it is that you live a life that's set apart for God, dedicated to him and his purposes. Next question. What if I can't have children? We're married, but we're struggling to have children. Here's where it's important for us to understand the difference between general effects of the fall and specific effects of the fall. So, or sin. So there are sins that we commit that have consequences. If an alcoholic lives his life long enough, eventually he's going to pickle his liver, and that is a direct result of his sin. But we have general effects of sin that affect all of us. For instance, cancer. Cancer is not a direct result of sin. And we also have difficulty in childbearing mentioned as part of the fall, right? When Eve is spoken to in her part in the fall, says, look, bearing children is going to be hard. It's going to be painful. And so difficulty in childbearing is a general effect of the fall. So ladies, if you're having trouble, or couples, if you're having trouble having children, that's a general effect of the fall. It is not, don't for a moment sit there and think, what have I done to anger God? Because that's not what it's about. Okay? It's not a direct result of some sin that you have committed. God, in his unsearchable ways, has made difficulty in reproduction a general effect of the fall. I do not understand why God allows some ungodly women to be incredibly fertile with multiple men, and they just reproduce easily. Why does he allow that while godly Christian couples struggle to even have one child? And I wish I had an answer to that question, but I don't. God's ways are unsearchable for us. They're unknowable to us. Yet I know this, God deeply loves the Christian couples that experience infertility. God cares more for the Christian woman who has had a miscarriage than I ever could. And God has his ways. And I don't understand them, but I know that they're for, ultimately, good. So please understand your infertility is not the result of God's judgment upon you for some sin. Complete forgiveness is found in Christ. Infertility is simply a general effect of the fall. There are no guarantees that you'll ever be able to have children. It's good to keep trying if you're able. But until then, your focus should be on helping the church fulfill the Great Commission and seeing new Christians born into the family of God and discipled. Next question. What if I've had an abortion? I say to you this morning, abortion's a terrible sin, but it is not an unforgivable sin. Forgiveness is found through repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's atoning work brings us into a relationship of peace with God. So ask God's forgiveness and never have another abortion. Live in God's forgiveness. I know of people who have had an abortion who were still able to have children. So as a Christian, you no longer need to fear God's wrath. We have a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he is forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. He is a good God. Next question. What if I'm a widow or if I'm past childbearing age? Well, we find the character of a godly woman in 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10. It's the women who Paul says qualify to be supported by the church. Now, we don't have to worry about that now in our society because our government has programs that help people, and they're good programs that help people who are widows or have need. So we don't have, if you ask Pastor Tad or myself, what program do we have to help widows? Well, we're willing to help widows, but usually there are government programs that can help with that. However, that being said, if you find yourself to be a widow and you find yourself unable to care for yourself and or the programs are not enough and there's a great need, please come and see us because we want to fulfill our Christian duty to you. But it's here in 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10 where we see the type of widow that is to be honored. And so this would be the woman who is past childbearing age, even if she hasn't had children. It says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. And it's the similar thing that we'll see, Lord willing, next time when we talk about the elder. A one-man woman. As he is to be a one-woman man, he's to be faithful to one. She's to be a faithful person if she was in a marriage. Verse 10, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. In other words, she's lived a holy life dedicated to God. Holiness is a life set apart for God. A life dedicated to God and His people. So let us finish now. We've talked about holiness and we've tried to address some questions about different stations in life. Let's finish by looking at faith. It says she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith. Faith in God's purposes, or put it this way, faith that God's purposes are better than what the world, the flesh, and the devil tell us should be a woman's purpose. Who's right about a woman's purpose? God or society or the devil or your flesh? How do Christian women persevere in their faith? Well, I think the scriptures tell us that Christian women will be saved from abandoning their faith by prioritizing God's purpose for women while living godly lives. Do you believe that? Because the world doesn't. Satan's challenging question to Eve is presented to all women today. Did God really say? Satan would ask of you a similar question that he asked Eve. Is God good in giving you this priority for your life? Did God really say that this is the best priority you can have for your life? Christian ladies, your answer reveals your faith. And I urge you to have faith that Christian women will be saved from abandoning their faith by prioritizing God's purpose for women while living godly lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that Jesus Christ came to save us from the penalty of sin and to change us, your purposes, to change us into the image of Christ. And Lord, that you have started this new creation by redeeming us out of this world and setting us apart, consecrating us to live holy lives. And Father, we recognize this morning that this message is not popular in this world. But Father, you're not looking for popularity. You're looking for purpose to be a priority in lives. And Father, I pray that you'll be with the men and women of Faith Baptist Church. I pray that the men will seek wives and seek to raise a godly seed and with their wives have little Edens in their home where you are honored and worshiped. And then, Father, I pray that you'll be with the ladies of our church and whatever station they're in, I pray that they'll be set aside for your purposes. That they will live lives that will glorify you, lives that are countercultural in this area, and that people will see and people will wonder and see that they are satisfied in pleasing you. May we find our satisfaction in you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.